1 Kings chapter 10. Let's look at verse 1. The Bible says, "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold, precious stones. When she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. When the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom in the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." Notice this. "Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I would ask you just to open our hearts and minds. Help us to be willing to listen. Be willing to learn. Help us to be attentive, Father, and to put aside distractions. And Father, may you speak to our hearts today. We need your Spirit to come and work in our spirit, in our heart, and to convict us and convince us of the truth. Please, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want you to listen real close and let me share with you some things about this story. The Queen of Sheba had heard about the incredible wisdom of King Solomon. She had heard about the greatness of Solomon's kingdom. She'd heard the stories about what the Lord God Jehovah had done for King Solomon and done for the nation of Israel. She had heard about how happy the people were in Solomon's kingdom. She heard about the joy and wisdom and peace that God's people seemed to have. And I think that it was something that she envied. It was something that she longed for. It was something that she wanted in her own life. And when she came to Solomon's kingdom and spoke with him, she soon discovered, boy, it was true. Here was a man with great wisdom. And it was more than that. It was godly wisdom. It was because of the Jehovah God of Israel. She found that the people of Israel, or God's people in other words, were a very happy and joyful people. She even noticed that his servants were very, very happy people. And it was very evidently different from her own kingdom. And when she saw it, look and see what she said. When she saw the difference, I think more than even spending time with Solomon, she would have obviously come through the kingdom and seen the people there of Israel. And notice what she says about what she sees. Verse 6, "And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee." She watched. She came and she wanted to see what this kingdom had that her kingdom did not have. She wanted to figure out what King Solomon had that she did not have in her kingdom. And I think she watched as King Solomon would go up faithfully to the house of the Lord. I think she would watch as he would go and he would stand before the Lord. She likely in her time there, people didn't, you know, just come and fly in for a day and fly out. Travel wasn't like that back then. Her journey was long and it would have taken her slowly through the people of Israel to the nation of Israel to see the people and so on in the town to town. She would have spent time there in Solomon's kingdom and so on and observed not just him but also the people of the kingdom. And she likely heard the people pray. She likely saw the king pray. She heard the godly wisdom with which he spoke. And she observed the joy that those people had. And she said, "Blessed be the Lord thy God." I think the Queen of Sheba recognized that the wisdom of King Solomon came from God. It was not his own wisdom. It was wisdom that came from his God. She recognized that the happiness of God's people came from their God. And she knew that they had something very different in their hearts than what she had. Let me make this statement this morning, and really, this statement is the whole theme of the message. Our lives ought to let the world see how wonderful it is to stand before God and to know Him and to follow Him in our lives. That was a long sentence, so let me say it again. Our lives ought to let the world see how wonderful it is to stand before God, to know God, to follow God in our lives. The title of the message this morning is this: it's Standing and Rejoicing. Standing and Rejoicing. Perhaps Solomon had learned from his daddy, King David, the importance of faithfully gathering in the congregation of the saints. We learn that a lot in the book of Psalms. That was something the psalmist did. The psalmist spoke much about. We read that and we see that as David loved to gather together with God's people and loved to gather with the congregation. And no doubt he took his son Solomon and his family and they did the same thing. The great psalmist of Israel was also someone who loved to stand before the Lord. He loved to seek the Lord. He loved to pray and talk with and fellowship with the Lord. You can't read the book of Psalms and not see that. The psalmist loved to seek after God and to fellowship with God and to commune with his God. And no doubt Solomon saw that in his daddy and learned that when he was a youth. No doubt some of these same things were passed on to King Solomon when he was a boy, then a teenager, then a young man who became the king of Israel. Remember something, when Solomon was a young man, he sought after the Lord. He sought after the Lord. He was very humble. When God asked him what one thing he desired more than anything else, Solomon said, I want wisdom. He didn't say, I want to be a multi-billionaire. No, he said, I want wisdom. He didn't say, I'd like the kingdom. No, he said, I want wisdom. He didn't say, you know, I want to be in charge and have as the most servants. I want to be the most famous man in the world. No, he said, I want wisdom. He didn't ask for power. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for popularity. He asked for wisdom. That was when he was a younger man. He was very humble and he was seeking God in his life. I believe that King Solomon was a young man who knew what it meant to stand before God. I believe Solomon was a man who sought to know the Lord and to follow the Lord in his life. I believe that King Solomon, as a younger man, spent time in prayer talking to God. I believe that King Solomon was faithful to, as a young man, gather with the congregation of the saints when they would sing the songs of God and sing the psalms as they did and to hear the word of God preached as they would do. I believe that Solomon was someone who loved to hide God's word in his heart and loved to meditate on God's word when he was a young man. And because of that, you know what? I think Solomon was a very happy man. I think Solomon was a very joyful man. We studied in Ecclesiastes. Boy, did that ever change in his life. When he stopped seeking the Lord and he started seeking after things, at the end of his life, he was a miserable man. Because he left after seeking the Lord in his life. And he sought after things. But as a young man, at the time when this story took place in 1 Kings chapter 10, I believe he was a very happy man, a joyful man. Because he stood before the Lord, because he got close to the Lord, because he walked in his way, he was a very happy man and he was a man very much blessed of God. Because he sought the Lord, God gave him great wisdom. And the world noticed that. The fame of it was well known. That these people were very different. The nation of Israel was very different. King Solomon was very different. Nations heard about it. People knew that there was something different about God's people. People realized that the nation of Israel was much happier than the other nations with their false gods that they served. The Queen of Sheba traveled a long ways because she said, I want to come and see this for myself. I want to come see for myself. What is it? What's different? What does King Solomon have? What does that nation have that we do not have? And what she saw was even better than what she expected to see. Solomon did have great wisdom from his God, and the people were very happy and joyful people. Again, can I say this? Our lives ought to let the world see how wonderful it is to stand before God and to know God and to follow God in our lives. As I was studying and preparing for this message, I thought of Paul and Silas in the jail, in the prison in the city of Philippi. Paul and Silas were faithful servants of the Lord. Turn with me over to the book of Acts, chapter number 16. The book of Acts, chapter number 16 in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Paul and Silas were faithful servants. They were faithfully proclaiming the word of the Lord. And they actually ended up being thrown into prison, thrown into jail in the city of Philippi. Wouldn't that be a good time to get down and discouraged? When you hear Paul and Silas and you're just trying to do something right, you're serving God, you're doing what God wants you to do, and you end up in jail, and you end up in prison. Listen, that would be the time to get down and get discouraged. But Paul and Silas did not do that. Just try to focus, okay? No, there's distracting noises and so on, but just listen to this noise, okay? Paul and Silas did not do that. They knew the Lord so intimately that they had joy in spite of the circumstances and their surroundings. They were not guest preachers in Philippi who received a great welcome. They were not guest preachers who were, you know, put up in a nice hotel. No way. They ended up being put in jail as the guest preachers there in Philippi. They were not liked there. Their message was not received there. And they ended up being put in a dirty, dungy old prison for their stay. Acts chapter 16, and look there at verse number 22. Acts 16, verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Boy, that doesn't sound real nice, does it? If that was me, I'd be pretty down right there. I'd be pretty discouraged. You're trying to preach and you take a whipping for it and you get thrown into jail. That doesn't sound nice to me. I wouldn't enjoy that. But look at how Paul and Silas responded in the next verse, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. What a response. Now's the time to be down and discouraged. But Paul and Silas are praying and singing praises unto God at midnight. And the prisoners heard them. I think that the attitude and the spirit and the rejoicing of Paul and Silas, in spite of their circumstances, had an impact on the Philippian jailer getting saved later that night. I think it made a difference. I think that Philippian jailer heard the singing of Paul and Silas and heard the praying of Paul and Silas as well. And I think it made a difference later that night when we'll see what happens. But the Philippian jailer ends up getting saved. Why? Because he believed what Paul and Silas had to say. And the response is really incredible for what the jailer just comes right out and asked them. Listen, he saw a difference. He heard a difference. He saw their joy that they had. He heard them praising God and thought, boy, this is different. These people have such joy even when things are not going good in their life. I think the prison guard noticed that and heard that, and it made a difference in his getting saved. Paul and Silas were standing and rejoicing even when they were locked down in prison for preaching the truth. Even when they were locked down for doing what God wanted them to do, they were still standing and rejoicing. They were standing and rejoicing in spite of their circumstances. Look again at verse 25 and we'll read down a bit further. Acts 16, 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What must I do to be saved? Brother Paul, if you can just find a way around and see if you can make that stop. Okay. The Philippian jailer wanted what Paul and Silas had, and he got saved that night. He got saved. I think he heard Paul and Silas. I think he saw the joy that they had, and he wanted what they had. Again, can I say, our lives ought to let the world see how wonderful it is to know God and to follow God and to live for God. The world ought to see something. The truth is that Jesus Christ will bring great joy and peace into the heart of born-again believers who stand before God and walk with God and trust God and follow God in their lives. God will bring you joy. In the New Testament, in the book of Philippians, it teaches us so much about rejoicing. So much about rejoicing in the Lord. Turn there with me, if you would, over to the book of Philippians in the New Testament. I think it's interesting that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a group of Christians that would have seen very real evidence in Paul's own life of what it meant to rejoice in spite of adversity. And there's even a reference to that in Philippians 4. They had seen him rejoicing in spite of adversity. Later, they end up hearing about it in other places when he was in prison in Rome and so on. They'd seen it. They'd heard about it. And they knew, this man is not just telling us to rejoice. He's done it. He's rejoiced when he's had difficulties. He's rejoiced even when he's had some troubles and struggles in his own life. The Philippian jailer and his family were all saved. They were now key and faithful members of this church here in the city of Philippi. And they knew the joy that Paul had even that night when he was thrown in prison. And they knew that it was real. The word joy is found 16 times in the book of Philippians. And he wrote this letter to them from the city of Rome. Once again, on another occasion, Paul had been thrown into prison for preaching the word of God. And at the time that Paul wrote this letter to the church of Philippi, he likely had been in prison in Rome for quite some time. Well, it wasn't just a one-night stay or anything. He'd been in prison in Rome for quite a while. But Paul was still standing and rejoicing in his life, and he wanted to encourage the Christians in the church of Philippi to do the very same thing. Can I encourage us in the same way this morning? Let's stand and rejoice. Let's stand and rejoice in our lives. You have some difficulties, yes, but stand and rejoice anyhow. You have some troubles or some burdens that you have to carry. Stand and rejoice anyhow. Stand before God. Walk with God. Fellowship with God. Spend time in prayer each day. Be faithful to church. Read and meditate on God's word. And listen, you will discover that God will give you joy. God can give peace even in the midst of some heartaches of life. But it doesn't come just by, God doesn't poof give it to us. There are things that we sort of do in correlation with God, and that is what brings us the joy. And when I stay faithful to church, even when I've got some struggles in my life, God can use that to help encourage me and give me joy. When I keep on praying and trying to get close to God, when I keep spending time reading God's Word, and then God speaks to my heart through reading His Word and meditating on His Word, that gives me joy. But when we just go through life with those troubles and the struggles and some burdens and difficulties, and we're not doing some of those things, we won't have the joy that God wants us to have. We can have it, though, if we'll do those things. God wants us to stand and rejoice. We're going to stand and rejoice, be able to rejoice. We better stand before God and walk with God and spend time with Him. Our lives ought to let the world see how wonderful it is to stand before God and to know Him and to follow Him. The Philippian jailer was saved after hearing Paul and Silas praying and singing and praising God in spite of their circumstances. We should be able to have joy and peace on the inside no matter what's going on the outside. Do you know that? We should be able to have joy and peace on the inside no matter what's going on the outside. We all need to learn that to have joy on the inside despite some external difficulties that we face. And the only way to have true joy in life is to find it in Christ Jesus. We won't find it in the things of this world. It's very interesting that Christ is mentioned 40 times in the book of Philippians and sin is not mentioned at all. You know why? Because if you're going to have joy and you're going to be able to rejoice, you don't find true joy in sinful pleasures. We find true joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times in this world, people are looking for joy and looking for happiness in sinful things or in pleasures, but that does not bring true joy. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can bring that. We must learn to stand before God and rejoice in spite of the things going on around us. The Apostle Paul was in prison and everything was going bad for him externally, but he had great rejoicing in spite of his difficulties. And he is teaching now that the Christian's joy is not caused by something which is going on around the Christian, but the Christian's joy is something that comes from within him. Your joy is not going to come from something around. Something else gives you joy. No, something else around you can give you a temporary happiness. It can give you a temporary enjoyment, but it will not give you true joy. True joy and true peace will come from what is inside. Circumstances did not determine the happiness of the Apostle Paul. The condition of his own heart did. Do you understand that? It wasn't the circumstances that created joy in the Apostle Paul. It was what was in his heart. And who was in his heart. And who he was standing before. And who he was walking with. And who he was communing with. And who he was fellowshipping with. He knew to stand before the Lord. And to spend time with Him, and to spend time in His Word, and spend time in prayer, and spend time praising God. And that was what produced joy in his heart and joy in his life. Paul was in prison. He was in prison. He did not have any of the things that we normally think will bring us happiness and joy. But in spite of all of this, he still had the peace of God in his heart. He had the joy of the Lord in his soul. His circumstances were really such a contrast towards really his Christian experience or the way he was truly living. His circumstances, you would think, boy, that guy must be miserable. Boy, he sure got it rough. He must be having a tough time. No, he had joy. He had great joy even in the midst of some tough times in his life. His Christian experience was one of victory and joy and happiness and peace. Let me share with you very quickly few important thoughts about standing and rejoicing. The introduction was really more of the message than the points. But let me share with you these things this morning. Let me share with you a few thoughts about standing and rejoicing. Number one, Christ brings joy in suffering. Christ brings joy in suffering. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul is explaining to the Philippian people that they can rejoice even though he suffers. You know, most of us are unhappy when we suffer, and we're happy when we do suffer. Maybe said that wrong. We're unhappy when we suffer, and we're happy when we do not suffer. That just makes sense. And humanly, that kind of works out good for me. Our happiness, joy, and peace depend on the external conditions. But it was not that way with the Apostle Paul. He was happy and full of rejoicing, even in his suffering. Secondly, Christ brings joy through serving others. Christ brings joy through serving others. When we study Philippians chapter 2, we find that man really is deceived. Man thinks he can find happiness and joy through big places and big opportunities and big titles and big things and so on in their life. But the Apostle Paul found rejoicing in serving and being a servant. Taught us as well of Jesus Christ, who found great joy in serving others. You know what? The Apostle Paul there in prison, Paul and Silas, you know, he was tied and shackled. You know, would have had the stocks, the bars placed around his ankles and so on, and chained to the wall. But yet still there, he had great joy. Christ brings joy in suffering. Christ brings joy through serving others. And number three, Christ brings joy in spite of weakness and imperfection. Christ brings joy in spite of weakness and imperfection. When we read Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 3, Paul was weak. He was physically weak, but he was very happy. Paul was in prison, but he was happy. Paul had found from within what most of us try to seek from without. He found his joy in the Lord. Paul found that Christ brings joy in spite of his own weakness. In his own weakness, still, he found joy in the Lord. And lastly, number four, Christ brings joy in spite of anxiety. Christ brings joy in spite of anxiety. Philippians chapter 4 teaches us this truth very clearly. When our hearts and our minds are stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, when we pray and trust the Lord and obey the Lord, He can give us peace and joy in our heart in spite of some of the circumstances of life. And Paul discovered that. He realized that he had joy and others could have joy too, in spite of some difficulties, in spite of burdens. People didn't have to live their life constantly with worry and fear and anxiety. No, they could have joy and peace from the Lord. How does Christ give us that joy and peace? How does Christ give us that joy and peace? Very quickly, standing firm and rejoicing in the Lord always will bring peace. Look with me at Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 1 and verse 4. The Bible says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord sometimes." Rejoice in the Lord always. Or always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Standing firm. Standing firm. Standing fast in the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord. That will bring peace. God will bring peace to your heart. God will bring peace to your life. You may have some burdens and troubles, but you keep standing fast in the Lord. You keep rejoicing in the Lord. You'll have peace. Sometimes people wonder, why don't I have peace? I guarantee you're not standing fast in the Lord. You're not standing firm in the Lord. You're not rejoicing in the Lord. Otherwise, God promises He will bring peace in our life. Standing firm and rejoicing in the Lord always will bring peace. Number two, the right prayer life. The right prayer life brings peace and joy. The right prayer life brings peace and joy. Look at verse 6, Philippians 4, 6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We won't talk much about it, but it should be evident and obvious from those verses. The right prayer life will bring peace. The right prayer life will bring joy. He says you don't have to be anxious. You don't have to be worried. You don't have to be careful for nothing. Means quit being so anxious. Quit worrying so much about things. But in everything by prayer. Can you take things to the Lord? Can you spend that time in the prayer and give your burdens over to the Lord? God wants us to do that so that the peace of God can rule in our hearts and minds. The right prayer life brings peace and joy. Number three, the right thought life. The right thought life, what we're thinking about. The right thought life brings peace and joy. Look at verse number 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." The right thought life brings peace and joy. Paul says you need to make sure you're thinking on the right things. Don't just dwell on some of the burdens. Don't just dwell on some of the problems. Don't just dwell on what are the circumstances of life. No, think on good things. Think on good things. Think on pure things. Think on lovely things. The right thought life will bring peace and joy to your heart and to your mind. I said this, number one, standing firm and rejoicing in the Lord always will bring peace. Number two, the right prayer life brings peace and joy. Number three, the right thought life, what we're thinking about, can help bring peace and joy. Number four, being ready to die. I'll explain what it means. Being ready to die brings this peace and joy. Look back at Philippians chapter number 1. Again, this whole book was written to teach them to rejoice in spite of some of their circumstances. What some of those Christians now at Philippi were now experiencing. Being ready to die brings this peace and joy. And the Apostle Paul knew that. Philippians 1 and verse number 20. It says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul was ready to die. He had great expectancy. He had great hope for what would await him in heaven. I think the Apostle Paul had tried to live a life so that in nothing he would be ashamed when he stood before God. That was his expectancy. That was his hope. Listen, he was ready to die. He was ready to die. And that gave him great confidence. That gave him boldness. That gave him peace and joy in his heart. Paul did not fear going to heaven. Paul did not fear standing before God at the judgment seat of Christ. He was ready to die. Listen, that'll bring a lot of peace and joy, won't it? If our life is, I do have great expectancy. I have great hope. And I have confidence too. I have some boldness that when I stand before God, I won't be ashamed. I'm ready to die. The truth is, most of us would not say that, would we? Most of us would not say, I think there's some things I would be ashamed of. I probably have not lived for Christ in all the ways that I should. There may be some things I should have done I have not done, or some things I should not have done that I have done, and I'm just not ready to die. Listen, you make things right in your life. You get ready to die. You'll have greater peace and greater joy and greater confidence and expectancy and hope and peace and so on. If you're ready, you're ready to die. You're living for the Lord like you should. Number five, quickly, living for others brings this peace and joy. Living for others brings this peace and joy. Again, Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. But Paul did not live for himself, he lived for others. When he endured sickness and suffering and times in prison, he was very honest in these verses, very transparent. He said, for me to die and go on to glory to be with my Savior Jesus Christ, well, that'd be far better for me. If I never made it out of this prison, if I could just die and go on to glory and be with my Savior, that would be wonderful. I'm sure he would have been glad to leave this world behind and go on to heaven, but he lived his life for others for Christ's sake. And it brought him joy knowing that he was helping others. He was doing it for their furtherance. He was doing it for their joy. He was doing it to try to help them. Paul found joy in living for others. Living for others brings this peace and joy. Living for others brings this peace and joy. I said these things. Number one, standing firm and rejoicing in the Lord always will bring peace. Number two, the right prayer life brings peace and joy. Number three, the right thought life, what we're thinking about, will bring peace and joy. Number four, being ready to die brings peace and joy. And number five, living for others brings this peace and joy. Last one, number six, obedience to the Lord brings this inner peace and joy. Obedience to the Lord brings this inner peace and joy. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. I said, obedience to the Lord brings this inner peace and joy. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We ought to be living for the Lord. And he was challenging them in that. We ought to be seeking to do his will. We ought to be seeking to do what is pleasing to the Lord. And this will bring great joy and great peace. We'll be a very happy people then. We'll be a very joyful people then. And can I say again, the world will see a difference. You notice what he said there at the end of verse 15? Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. He said, you'll be a shining light. There will be a difference. Others will see that difference. Doesn't Matthew 5 challenge us about that as well? To shine as the lights of the world and so on? That others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? We will shine as lights in this world. Obedience to the Lord will help to bring an inner peace and a joy that will demonstrate itself in our life. Most people never learn the blessed truth that happiness comes from an inward state and not from an outward state. It comes from an inward condition and not from an outward condition. All happiness that comes from an outward stimuli, from an outward, you know, being stimulated to something to bring me some pleasure, bring me some happiness, that is only temporary. That's only temporary. And that will leave a greater hunger for more. I need more things to keep making me happy, more things to keep fulfilling me. Only Christ can bring true joy and true happiness to a person's life. The happiness that comes from serving God and living for others and standing and walking with God is a happiness that is not only real, but it's a happiness and joy that is lasting. Because it does not increase the appetite for certain experiences to make me happy. Because it's a joy that resides on the inside, a joy that is in our heart. This means that the Christian can control, if you will, his own happiness. His happiness does not have to depend on the will of another. It does not have to depend on what are the circumstances around me. If the sun's shining today, what a wonderful day. If everything goes well at work today, what a wonderful day. If somebody's really treats me really nice, what a wonderful day. You know, if those things can bring an external happiness, but true joy comes on the inside. Can you have true joy and can you be kind even if someone was unkind to you? That's the kind of joy that we need. That's the kind of joy that comes from standing before the Lord and walking with the Lord. If someone is happy when people are nice to him and unhappy when people are not nice to him, then he can only be happy when someone decides to be nice to him. If someone is happy only when people give to him and is not happy when people do not give to him, he can be happy only when somebody decides to give something to him. But if someone is happy because of what he determines in his own heart, then he can decide to be happy. If giving brings happiness, then one can be happy all the time because we can choose to give all the time. If loving brings happiness, then one can be happy all the time because we can choose to love all the time. If serving others brings a true joy and happiness, then we can be happy all the time because we can choose to serve others and put others first. If standing before the Lord and standing fast in the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord, if that brings true joy, then we can be happy all the time because that's something that we can choose to do. Listen, you can choose to spend time with the Lord. You can choose to fellowship with Him. You can choose to talk to Him. You can choose to meditate on His Word. And listen, it's a choice. You've got to do so. There's some things we must do to stand and rejoice. To stand and rejoice. Once the Christian learns this blessed truth, he has found the happiness for which he sought and for which the world covets. Queen of Sheba, she wanted that kind of joy. She knew there was something very different about Solomon's kingdom, about God's people. Our lives ought to let the world see how wonderfully peaceful and joyful it is to stand before the Lord. And to know the Lord and to follow the Lord in our lives. Are others seeing anything like that in your life? If not, then I would challenge you. Just let God's Word challenge you. Maybe there are some things that need to be different. Maybe there are some of those things that we need to do to make sure we are standing and rejoicing in the Lord. Maybe our life has been lived with a wrong focus, where the focus has been towards me and making me happy. And we need to realize, like Solomon realized later in his life, unfortunately, that is not true joy. That's not true happiness. Standing firm in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord will bring peace. Serving others will bring peace. A good prayer life will bring peace and joy. A right thought life will bring peace and joy. Being ready to die, that will bring peace and joy to our life. Living for others will bring peace and joy. Obedience to the Lord will bring peace and joy. You know, being able to go to bed at night with a good conscience will bring peace and joy. So many things. But let's learn to stand and rejoice. stand and rejoice so that others can see it too. That God's people have something different.